Good morning, everybody. Have you ever had a story or something happen to you that you just couldn't wait to share with somebody else or with everybody else for that matter? Maybe you're a television show watcher and you have a favorite and it's one of those that are highly popular in the world and you watch it live, you don't record it, you make sure you watch it as it comes on, you don't even mind watching the commercials. So that the next day when you're talking about it over with friends or coworkers over the water cooler or at lunch, wherever, you can share in that story, right? And when you find out that your friends haven't seen it yet, you're a little bit, you know, bothered because you can't share about what happened the night before. Or if it's not so much a television show, maybe it's sporting events and there was a particular play. And you find yourself the next day at the office saying, did you see that play last night? Did you see that happen? Especially if you saw it live. Or maybe it's more of a personal nature, interpersonal, I should say, between people with relationships. You won't believe what so-and-so did this time. You won't believe what he said or what she said or what he did to me or she did to me or all this that happens in our culture where we get so bent out of shape over some things like that. Or maybe it's something cuter, like, you won't believe what my child did yesterday. You won't believe what he said or what came out of his mouth. Cheryl and I had one of those happen recently. We were on our way back from Cleburne one night for something. We'd gone to Starbucks just for the heck of it or something like that. And we were on our way back with Corbin, and he said something that he shouldn't say. It's not terrible, but it's not something that I feel comfortable saying from behind the pulpit, so let's just leave it at that. He said something that he shouldn't say, and I began to wonder, where did he hear that? And so I asked him in my best dad voice, you know, Corbin, where did you hear that from? And I expected him to give up one of the nursery workers or to give up somebody, one of his friends or something. But instead, without skipping a beat, again, I said, Corbin, who did you hear that from? And without skipping a beat, he said, Jesus. That was his response. He knows us well. And I couldn't wait to share that story with people because Jesus is on the tip of my son's tongue. That's the only thing I could take away from that. He went on to continue to elaborate. He said, Jesus did. God told me that, is what he went on to say. So he knows how to work his pastor dad already when he's not even quite 3 years old. But that's a story that I couldn't wait to share because I thought it was funny. And so I texted a couple people that. I let my parents know what child their son was raising. And it was something that we wanted to share with people. In our culture, and those of you who are on Facebook and social media, those of you who aren't, you know how big of a deal it is. You've seen it in our culture. There's a lot of people my age that when something happens, like when they see or witness something or something amazing happens in their life, their immediate thought is, ooh, I can't wait to put that on Twitter. Or I can't wait to Instagram that, take a picture of it and show everybody. I can't wait to describe this on Facebook to my 1,000-something friends that are more of acquaintances than friends. But we have that desire to share with people. And in our culture, my generation especially, we overshare, right? Because we have some story that might not be that big of a story, like, here's what I ate for dinner last night. You know, it's something that all of us in my generation, I've done that, thinking that it's big news for everybody to see. And we have these stories, whether they're big or they're small, that we want to share. Over the last several weeks, over the last 4 weeks exactly, we have been talking about the greatest story ever told, looking at Luke's perspective, Luke's telling of the Easter story. In our series, we're calling Easter with Luke. And of course, we ended last week on the biggest point of that Easter story, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' victory over sin and death that he extends to us, gives the resurrection power to us so that we can experience it someday when our time on this earth comes to an end. And it's the greatest story ever told, right? Can I get an amen from anybody on that? It is the best news that has ever been shared. And here's the question I want us to focus on this morning. If Easter is the greatest story ever told, why aren't more of us telling it? If it's the greatest story, if it's the greatest news, why aren't more of us sharing it? And why aren't those of us who do sharing it more often? Again, we've been going through the book of Luke with the Easter story, going all the way back to Luke 4, seeing how Jesus was rejected from the beginning. How it wasn't just part of the crucifixion story, but it was part of his entire life was being rejected by those he came to save. Jesus' dedication to the objective that while he was even on the cross at the moment of his greatest suffering, he was still extending salvation to those in need, to those who were without a chance without him when he extended salvation to the man on the cross beside him. We looked at the darkness of the cross and we found the good news in that darkness that reminds us that when we encounter darkness, we are not alone, but Jesus is in that darkness with us. And then again, last week we looked at Jesus rising from the grave, the angels telling the women that had come to anoint Jesus' body that he is not here, he has risen. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And that we ought to look to Jesus and Jesus alone for life and truth and salvation. And if we are looking anywhere else, then we are missing the point. Kind of wrapping up this story from that point forward, Luke tells us some concluding thoughts. Now, Luke's story extends into the book of Acts, but as far as the gospel part of this story is concerned, Luke begins to draw it to a close in the last part of Luke 24. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The scripture's a little bit different than what's in your bulletin, but it's about the same. Luke 24, 36 through 48. Again, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things." This story comes not long after the one we looked at last week when Jesus when he had been resurrected from the grave and when the women had seen the angels and they went back to tell the apostles and the 11 that were left and none of them believed. They passed it off as an idle tale. Not just after that, we see Luke tell the story of the two men that were on their way to Emmaus and they encountered this stranger. And this stranger began to tell them all sorts of things about what had happened with Jesus, about what was going on and asking some questions. And then finally, when they had a meal together, their eyes were open. They figured out that it was Jesus. Poof, he disappears. They decide to go back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 that they had encountered Jesus. And just after these two men get back, and they are discussing these things, they are telling the apostles, the 11, what they had seen, that's when Jesus shows up. Now, the disciples were in a room by themselves. And John, the Gospel of John tells us that this was a locked room. That it's as if they were hiding, waiting for something to go wrong, waiting for someone to come and get them and do to them what they had done to Jesus, or at least arrest them. That was the best possible option maybe they could think of in that setting. And suddenly, in this setting, Jesus appears in their midst, seemingly out of thin air. Poof, he's there. Right? Well, we get that vision especially from the book of John because it says that the doors were locked and then suddenly Jesus was in their midst as if he has a body and we're about to see that it's material, but there's something different about him at this point where he's able to suddenly be in their midst. And he says, "Peace to you." Now, that might not seem like anything that you would find familiar today, but that was the essence of a familiar greeting in that day. Jews continue to say that to each other today, "Peace to you." You might have heard him say, "Shalom Aleichem." It's that same idea, "Peace be unto you," or "Peace unto you," or "Peace to you." It was just their way of saying, "Hello. You know, what's up, guys?" And so Jesus, you can imagine the setting. I always like to find humor in scripture. They're just sitting there and they're afraid and then poof, Jesus shows up and he's like, "What's up, guys?" You know, long time no see, or it's been a couple days at least, three. How's everything going? You know, he seems to be kind of chill at this moment, like, hi, y'all, or whatever you would think of in your setting, or what you would find a familiar greeting. He just shows up, says hello, and of course, they get worried, right? They think that a spirit is there amongst them. But there's something else behind that, too, beyond just a familiar greeting. It tells us that Jesus was familiar with his disciples. It tells us that this is probably the way they greeted them usually, is shalom aleichem, peace to you, hello, how are you doing, basically, in our culture. But also that phrase in itself, he was coming in a peaceless moment for them. Now, they had begun to hear these stories from the women, from the two from Emmaus. Maybe there were some other rumblings as well that Jesus wasn't in the tomb, that Jesus had been resurrected. But they don't seem to get it yet. They seem to be confused by it, actually. Even when they go and look, they return confused, the apostles do. They're perplexed, and they're wondering what's going on. That kind of language is used in the gospel narratives. And in that moment of confusion, Jesus shows up and says, peace to you. Seriously, peace to you. And he comes to bring peace in that situation. Jesus then goes to great lengths, we see in the Gospel of Luke, to explain that he's really there, that it's not just a vision, he's not just some ghost, he's not just some spirit, but he's really there. Luke takes this to the nth degree in that he just tells us more about this than does any other gospel writer, because for some reason, Luke, probably because he was a doctor, a little bit more technical, scientific, was more interested in this kind of thing, and it's very important. Because years later, people would say that Jesus just resurrected in a spiritual form, that he didn't actually, his body didn't actually come back, but Luke includes this part of the story to let us know that Jesus was there in the flesh, and he wanted to show them that. He said, see me, touch me, watch me eat. Only a physical body could consume food. That's important because it helps us know that Jesus literally beat sin and death, that he literally rose from the grave. And in our culture today, it is important to say that because so many things get passed off as symbolic or as spiritual, and we spiritualize things like the resurrection where, you know, the memory of Jesus lives on or the spirit of Jesus lives on. No, Jesus himself in the flesh came back from the dead and walked among the people before he ascended into heaven. He seriously, literally came back. Yet they were still unsure. The women had told them that Jesus was alive. They pass it off as an idle tale. Two men from Emmaus had just returned and told them that they ate with Jesus. And now Jesus himself is in their very midst, showing them his hands and his feet, letting them touch him and look at him and watching him eat. Yet they still doubted. Luke says it this way. They disbelieved for joy and were marveling. It's almost as if in our vernacular, Luke is communicating that they're like, this is too good to be true, right? I'm so incredibly happy that Jesus is back, but it doesn't compute that he would come back. The despair and the depression and the depth that they had gone to on Good Friday when Jesus had been crucified, they didn't really see a way out of that. None of them did. We talked about that last week. None of Jesus' followers saw the resurrection coming, even though they should have, because Jesus had told them that it was coming. Yet they didn't. Their despair was real, and so they were beginning to find their way out of this fog. They were beginning to find their way into joy, and it seemed too good. It seemed too amazing, but it's not. It's the best thing that's ever been said, the best news that's ever been spread, and of course, it's true because Jesus was in their midst. And finally, it's as if Jesus tells them again, hey, look, here's what I said would happen, right? The angels told the women this. Here's what Jesus said would happen, and it happened. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why haven't you figured this out yet? And it's as if Jesus says, okay, this isn't going to work, so here's what I'm going to do. Holy Spirit's going to open your mind up to the scriptures, and you're finally going to understand. It says Jesus opened their mind up to the scriptures. Now, this is kind of a sidebar, not the main point for this morning, but it's definitely worth talking about. That in order for us to take these words and to have them applied into our lives and to speak to us. I think one element of that that we as Baptists often overlook is the element of the Holy Spirit in between the words on the page in our minds and our hearts and our eyes that are reading those words on that page. This is a holy book full of God's word, but without the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to deliver that and implant it into our mind, it's nothing more than words on a page. We need the assistance of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to have Scripture have the impact that it's designed to have in our lives. Jesus continues to open our minds up through the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you, when you do pray, or when you do read Scripture, to pray for the Holy Spirit to interpret it for you, to pray for the Holy Spirit to implant it within you so that it won't go away, so that it will stay there. Don't just make it some academic exercise, but realize that this is more than just words on a page. This is the words of the living God, living and active among you, and He still desires to translate it and interpret it to you and for you. Jesus, having explained all of this, begins to give them some instructions, begins to show us why he decided to show up at this exact hour. Again, he reminds them that his suffering was God's plan, that all of this happened because this is exactly the way that God ordained for it to happen. And then he begins to tell them this: repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all the nations. This is what was supposed to happen. Jesus would suffer. 3 days later, he would be resurrected. And then repentance and forgiveness would be proclaimed to all the nations. And then he makes it very personal with the 11. You are my witnesses. In other words, the people who are going to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all the nations is you guys, Jesus says. It's all of you. That's your job, to be a witness to this truth, to what you have seen and heard. And that actually makes sense because Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, we see the apostles in Acts chapter 4, one of my favorite passages. We see a couple of them talking to the Sanhedrin, to the powers that be, about why they're not going to shut up, why they're not going to stop talking about Jesus. They're basically saying to them, you can do whatever you want to, but as far as we're concerned, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help but be witnesses to what we have seen Jesus do and what we heard him teach. Jesus is telling them this here: you are my witnesses. Jesus' story, the story of Jesus Christ, the one that hopefully you can't wait to share with those who need it, the greatest story ever told, saved your life. In the story of Jesus is your salvation. Those of you who believe in Jesus, who follow him, who believe that one day you will be reunited with him and those who passed away in him before you, this story bought your salvation. This is where it was earned. We can tell that story to other people. We can be witnesses about what Jesus has done through Scripture and what he has done in each of our lives. The way that he has transformed dead parts of our lives into life. The way that he has given us hope in hopeless moments. The way that he has used us to do things that are simply beyond our capacity. We know that to be the case when something happens that we know is beyond our talents and abilities, that God is behind it. Jesus' story saved us. We can tell that story to others. And here's the truth. This distinction as being witnesses isn't just for the 11 guys that were in the room. It's for everybody. If you know Jesus, you are a witness. You are an evangelist. It's not a question of if you're going to witness or if you're going to be a witness or an evangelist. If you know Jesus, you have been a witness to what he has said and to what he has done, both in Scripture and in your life as a whole. And you have an obligation, therefore, to spread that story, to tell other people about what you have witnessed. In our culture, if you witness a crime, if you witness someone being violently assaulted, it is almost an obligation to you to report that, to share that in court or whatever means necessary to the police to let them know what happened. You witness that, therefore you are obligated to tell that story. This is good news. It's not a crime that we witnessed. Well, I guess it is a crime that we witnessed against Jesus, but it's the best news that's ever happened because it's our salvation and we witnessed it. We've read the story. We've heard the story countless times. It's embedded within us. It's at the core of who we are. Therefore, we are obligated to share that story with others. Being a witness, it means to tell people what you have seen and heard. We use that word a lot in our church culture. How is your witness? What is your witness? How do you witness to someone? And we turn it almost into this kind of professional thing that you have to be paid to do, or you have to be specifically, have this some specific calling in order to accomplish sharing your witness with other people. No. Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died for you. That's where you start. It's a pretty simple truth. Jesus died to cleanse you of your sin, and you can live with him forever. That's beginning to share the witness. Here's how he did that in my life. And each of you have a particular witness. Each of you have a unique way that Jesus has interacted with you that you can share with other people. And you're an evangelist. This isn't a job title. It is part of the distinction of who we are as people of God, as Jesus followers. We spread the good news. That's what that word means. Someone who tells others the good news. You are an evangelist, each one of you. Why do people die without knowing Jesus? Now, some people die without knowing Jesus because they rejected him. They chose not to know him. But there are others in our world, and you might not think this is the case, but if so, we're living in a cocoon if you think it's not the case. The case is there are some in this world, lots in this world actually, that never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are some even around us that have heard it, but are waiting for someone to explain it to them in a way that they can grasp, in a way that they can understand, instead of just putting it in a tract and handing it to them, or just kind of telling them some rote notes that you have in your head, instead sharing something personal. This is how Jesus saved me. There's someone around you waiting to hear your witness. And so what happens to people who die without hearing the truth of the gospel? That's one of those huge theological questions we love to talk about, and here's my huge theological answer. I don't know. I don't know what happens. I don't know scripture well enough to know exactly how that's going to work out. And I would challenge anybody who says that they does, because that's one of those mysterious things in scripture. What's going to happen? What I can tell you, what I do know, is that we are witnesses. And if there are any in the world who haven't heard, it's because they haven't been witnessed to yet. If there are any who feel like they haven't heard, you could say it's a cop-out for them to say that they haven't heard it in a way that they can understand, but that's more of a reason for us to witness over and over and over again. To tell people that, like we want to tell people about that thing that happened, that TV show we're watching. If we had that same passion about the gospel that we do with pop culture and wanting to share in this American experience with each other about the game we saw last night, if we had that kind of passion about simply sharing the story of Jesus Christ, it would transform our witnessing ability. It would transform the way that we share Jesus and maybe bring people to him. In part, people don't know because we don't tell them. And a lot of times we don't tell them because we have excuses. I don't have the right training. I didn't go to seminary. I don't know the Bible well enough. I need to call a professional. I need to call the pastor or the youth pastor or the music minister or a missionary or a Gideon or somebody who has some training in scripture. I need to call them and ask them what's going on. A Sunday school teacher, so that we can get this figured out and answered. I don't know how. That's not a good answer. You do know how. You have witnessed it. You have read the scripture. You have heard the story. You know everything you need to know. And besides, it's the Holy Spirit within you prompting you to do that anyway. Maybe you say to yourself, I don't know any lost people. I don't know any people who don't know the gospel. It's time to make some new friends, if that's the case. It's time to get out of these walls and get out of our church circles, our holy huddles, and go to people who need to hear the truth, who need to hear the gospel. I'm not called to do that. That's a lie, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and be very bluntly honest with that one. Because you are called to be witnesses, every single one of us. This isn't a specific calling. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, Matthew's version of this same story, He gave it to everyone. As you go, make disciples of all nations. That's for everybody. Not just these 11 guys, not just people who have some sort of vocational calling on their life. It is for everyone. And so here's the message in a phrase. Stop outsourcing your witness. Stop depending on other people to do the work for you. It is not a missionary's job to tell people about the gospel. If so, then we are all missionaries. It is a Jesus follower's duty, obligation, joy, and excitement and purpose in life to share the story of Jesus. If Jesus' grace is amazing, if his truth is the greatest truth ever, then you should be eaten up inside with the desire and the excitement to share that truth with other people. It's not a million-dollar truth. It's not a billion-dollar truth. It's a priceless truth that we cannot put any amount on because it can save people's lives. It can take people who are doomed for an eternity in hell and give them an eternal future and an eternal hope in heaven. That's good news. That's great news. And you, each one of you, get to be a witness of that news. You get to tell people, you get to live forever if you accept Jesus as your Savior and follow him. That's good news. How could we not be excited about that opportunity? Stop outsourcing that job. Stop outsourcing your witness. There was a violin virtuoso back in the late 1800s, early 1900s named Fritz Kreisler. German, obviously, and he was traveling around, and he would often travel around, and he was one of the best violin players in the world, and he would stop by and sometimes donate a lot of money to people. He was also a humanitarian, and one day as he was traveling, he came across this sale of a violin that he just thought he had to have, one of the best kinds in the world. And he went to the man and asked what the price was. And because he was such a humanitarian, he had given away so much money that he didn't have enough money to buy that. And so he went back home, found some more money. It was a long trip, came back several months later, and the violin had been sold. He was heartbroken. And so he asked the man, "Who'd you sell it to?" He tracked the man down. He went into his house. He said, "I don't care what you paid for it. I'll pay you more. Can I have the violin that you bought?" And the man that had bought the violin said, "No, it's become a prized possession. I show it off to my friends. It's a work of art. It's not something that I can give you, no matter what price you're willing to pay." Fritz turned around, dejected, began to walk out the door, and then he thought of something. He turned around to the man, and he said, "Can I see the violin just one time and play it just once before it is forever consigned to silence?" The man agreed, handed him the violin. Kreisler began playing. This beautiful melody seemed otherworldly. It stirred the man who owned the violin. It stirred him down in his soul. And as Fritz finished it and laid the bow down, the man looked at him and said, "You have to take it. This is too good for me to keep to myself. Let the world hear that music." We have a lot of gospel collectors in the church. People who collect truth. People who really know Scripture. And they set it on the shelf, and they polish it off, and they tell people, "Man, I did Bible drill when I was a kid, or I have this, you know, I've gone to Sunday school this many years in a row without missing a single Sunday or whatever. I got perfect attendance this year." And it's a prize, right, that we want to show people. We want to show off that I'm this well-versed in Scripture or the truth of the gospel. But we just collect it. We don't share it with anybody. And we wait for some master, for some missionary, for some professional to come and actually share it for us. We'll give it to them then. No, this news is so good that we cannot keep it to ourselves, that we cannot just collect it. We must share it, and we must bear witness to it. Jesus wants you to be a witness of his story to someone else. Who might that person be? Maybe Jesus is laying someone on your heart in this very moment. Maybe a group of people. There might be some of you in this room, maybe, it's possible, that are being called to be a vocational missionary somewhere or to spend some time on a mission trip somewhere witnessing to a people that you've never thought of, never heard of, about the gospel story. But I know for sure that there's some in this room who encounter people in your daily walk and you're going through life that need to hear the gospel story. Maybe even some of those who know Jesus. Maybe they're going through a tough time where they need to be reminded of the truth and the beauty of the gospel. Is your life bearing witness to that truth? Are you sharing that story? If the Easter story is the greatest story that's ever been told, why aren't more of us telling it? And those of us who do tell it, why aren't we telling it more often? Who does Jesus want you to bear witness to? That's what I want you to think about during this time of invitation. As Bill comes and leads us, I'm going to pray. Let's stand together. Allow God to speak to you in this moment. If you need to pray about that or anything else, I'm here to do that with you, and the altar is open. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for the story of the gospel, that you loved us enough to descend from heaven, suffer for us, die for us, and then you defeated sin and death and extended that victory to us. God, that is the greatest news I've ever heard. Remind me of my obligation to share that with others. And through your Holy Spirit, may we do so successfully to those around us. God, we love you. We thank you for the chance to be your witness. God, raise up witnesses in this very room today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.